Wow, I'm going to do all that? Good. Good. I feel like I'm too far away from everybody. There we go. Good.
Yeah.
I feel like Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, he had to shout because there's so many people. And I don't want to shout. Yeah, the subject of spiritual discipline is very important. As we go in Christ, we need to be deepening our relationship. And so I know we're going to be talking about getting deeper in our study of the Bible. We'll talk about prayer. If you've been a Christian for long, you've heard a lot of lessons on that subject. But Francis is going to be covering things like meditation, fasting, and other aspects of church discipline. I think that's going to be really great. So, but tonight I'm going to talk about encouragement to how to have really good time of studying of the scriptures. I've got 4 points to make. Well, actually 5, but 4.5. But I'll tell you right now, if you want to have a deep personal Bible study, and that relationship, have a deep relationship with God through your Bible study, there are 2 things it's going to take. Number one is commitment, and number 2 is hard work. Oh, nobody wants to hear that. Commitment and hard work. But you know, anything that's worth doing, it's gonna take some hard work, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So, point number one. Luke 10:27. Luke 10:27. It says, you don't even need to turn to this passage. You know this one already. They asked him, what's the greatest command? And he said, what's written in the law? All right, let's say it together. You don't need to look at your Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I had a friend of mine when I was a younger Christian in Boulder. She decided 1 week to spend that entire week thinking about loving God with all her heart. And then the next week, how to love God with all of her soul. And then the next week, all of her mind. And the last one was all of her strength. Which was the hardest to do? Which was the hardest to figure out how to do? Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Which one was the hardest for her to figure out how to do? How do you love God with all your soul? What does that even mean? You know, what does that even mean? But I want to talk about loving God with all of your mind. That's point number one. Loving God with all your mind. We have David. He's a college student over there. And I assume that your professors expect you to think hard and put a lot of time studying, right? So the point number one is we need to think deeply about the scriptures. And not about you. I'm busy. I put out a lot of energy. You have a job. You work, whatever, 40, 50 hours a week. You know, you work. You come home. You take care of the kids. You clean the house. So finally, it's time to have your quiet time. It's like, oh, now I can relax. I can take it easy.
Come on.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We just ran out of energy. So it's very tempting to have a quiet time and just sort of, you know, spend your time and go on to the next thing. All right? And I'm going to suggest that that's not what you need to do. We can't be lazy intellectually.
Yeah.
You know, I did a little calculation right before I came up here. I've been a Christian for 44 years. And I give myself credit for having about 330 quiet times a year. Because, you know, let's be honest. I don't do 365. I'll be honest with you. I miss every once in a while. I figure 15,000 quiet times. Alright, you'd think by then I would know the Bible pretty well. You would think by then. And, you know, but the thing is, we need to engage our mind. And what does that look like? It's more than just reading the scriptures. It's thinking deeply. What does that mean? Asking questions. Hebrews 5, 11 through 15. Hebrews 5, 11 through 15. Now, I'm speaking more to the mature disciples here, which is a minority. Most of you are younger. So this is something for you to think about. But for the older ones, I want to challenge you just a little bit. Hebrews 5, 11 through 15 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." He's speaking to Christians who've stopped growing in their knowledge of the Scripture. They grew to a certain point. That was good enough for them. They didn't need to go beyond that. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. By the way, he's setting up because he's about to start talking about Melchizedek. All right, do you guys know much about Melchizedek? All right, where do you find about Melchizedek in the Old Testament? Somebody. Genesis. Can you narrow it down? How about Genesis 17? And how about Psalm 110, verse 2? Now, for the young guys, if they don't know the answer to that question, that's okay. But if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, you ought to know the answer to that question. All right, I'll do another one. Let's take the book of Hosea. Okay? What is the theme of the book of Hosea? Somebody. What's the theme of the book of Hosea? Now, you younger Christians, you don't know, don't worry. That's understandable. Okay? Anybody? Okay, yeah. God's mercy. God's grace. It's about how Hosea treated Gomer, and he went and he bought her back. And it's a parable about us. I remember one time I was in a van with a bunch of science professors, and this one lady, it was a bunch of science professors, you know, atheists, not all of them, but most of them. She said, Bible, I can't believe any Christians believe in that stuff. She said, "Did you know that in the Bible, it says, if you wear clothing of more than one material, capital punishment." Oh. And I said, "Excuse me, but the Bible doesn't say that." She said, "Oh, yes, it does. I saw it in a website." All right. So I pulled up my Bible. Here's my question. Could you find that verse?
Yeah.
Mature Christian? Could you find that verse? Because I pulled out my Bible right then and there in front of like 8 or 10 science professors. All right. First of all, do you know what book it's in? All right, it's in Leviticus. Okay, now, I didn't know the exact chapter and verse, but I'd read Leviticus enough times, I knew it was on the right-hand side of the page about halfway down. Flipped, and I found it and I read it, okay? Now, again, young Christians, you don't really answer that question, that's okay. But my question is, are you engaging your mind? Are you thinking? Are you making applications as you're reading? You know, some people, they've been a Christian for 20 years, and I wonder, what are you doing with your quiet times? I ask people, what do you do for your quiet times? I read the verse of the day. I go, you read the verse of the day. So who picked that verse? I don't know, some person. So do you have any kind of plan to know the Scriptures? All right. And so I want to challenge you now, I want to challenge you tonight, that God wants you to love Him with all your heart. Amen? That's really important. He wants you to love Him with all your strength, but He wants you to love Him with your mind. That means you spend time thinking. And I believe the best way, or perhaps the best way we can come to know God, is through reading of the Scripture. I think about Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Let's read that. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Okay. the rabble with them, indeed, by the way, that's the Jews, the ones who'd been brought out of Egypt, the ones who symbolically had been saved from slavery to sin in leaving Egypt. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, the melons, the fufu, the leeks, the onions and garlic. Now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And think about it. Every morning, the bread was there waiting for them. All right, what if you ate the exact same thing for breakfast every day for 20 years? Would you be excited about that breakfast?
No.
No. I think it's kind of like a marriage. It's like if you do exactly the same thing year after year after year, is that going to be an exciting marriage? It's not.
No.
It's boring. And so we have to figure out ways, and I'm going to talk about that later. I'm going to talk some practicals, some practical ways we can approach studying the scriptures so that we gain something. But I'll tell you this, the Bible is an almost infinitely deep well. And I've learned as much from the scriptures in the last 3 years as any other 3 years. And, you know, I set a goal for myself. I set a goal for myself, this is about, it might have been 10 years ago now, maybe a little bit more, is that I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth. Every single book. Every single one. So that would mean that basically, you say the book of Luke, I could teach the book of Luke without notes. And, you know, I could tell you what's in every chapter and kind of the meaning of it and all that kind of stuff. And I'm about 60% of the way through the Bible to the point where I feel like you could always get more from it, but you know, I've got that one down, I got that one down. I'm about 90% of the way through the New Testament and about a little bit over halfway through the Old Testament where I can honestly say, that one, I got that one down. And so that's setting a goal. I'll talk about that a little bit more. So again, I want to challenge you with this, point number one. If you want to have a deep relationship with God, one of the spiritual disciplines is obviously Bible study. But just simply having Bible study every day is not a formula for having a deep relationship with God.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, because I know people who do it every day, and I start asking them pretty basic questions. Where do you find this in the Bible? How would you explain that? What verse would you use to explain that? And I get a blank stare. So again, I'm saying, what are you doing with your time? Okay, point number two is we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is involved in this.
Amen.
All right? It's in John. I don't have the right notes here. I've got the wrong notes. It's either John 14 or John 16. See, I'm testing myself out, all right? So I don't have my notes. So I got to be able to find the verse that says, he will guide you into all the truth.
Yeah.
And if I can't find that, then I'm setting a bad example for you guys. So I better be able to find it. I know it's either in John 14 or John 16. I know that much. And if somebody wants to help me out, I'll be humble enough to let you help me out. He will guide you into all the truth. I'm pretty sure it's John 14. If not, then I'll just have to be embarrassed. Okay. Because I've got the wrong version of this outline. All right. Ah, it is John 16. Yep. John 16, verse 12. This is roughly how long it took me to find that passage about two different materials in the Old Testament. So here we go. John 16, verse 12. I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, I used to believe that this scripture only applied to the apostles. And I do believe that God gave the apostles inspired knowledge. And the apostles literally had, knowledge of all the truth. And that's why we have the Inspired Bible. But from my Church of Christ background, the Church of Christ background tends to downplay the Holy Spirit's role in our lives individually. And I think that's a mistake. And so I like to, in whatever situation I'm in, I like to kind of acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is there.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And I believe, although it could be that this verse had a special application to the apostles, I believe it also applies to us. That if we ask, if we pray, that God will give us depth of understanding in the scriptures.
Amen.
So that's point number two. Amen. Point number three is we need to develop the attitude of, that David had in Psalm 119. So let's read Psalm 119. I'm going to just read several verses. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on these. These verses pretty much speak for themselves. Psalm 119. I'm sure you're aware that the entire psalm is about the Word of God. All right? And it's an acrostic. All right? It's an acrostic. And basically, each part of it is scriptures about the Word of God that starts with the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So imagine if you had to come up with, I don't know, 8 verses about the Word of God starting with the letter Q or the letter J. You'd have to really be pretty creative there. Psalm 119, verse 97. Paul says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Think about that. David said, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Now, if you're going to meditate on God's word all day long, what's going to have to be a prerequisite for that? If you're going to meditate on the scriptures all day long, what's a prerequisite? Right, you have to know the scripture. You have to memorize scriptures. A lost art. When I was in my early 20s, we had this thing called spiritual development class, and every week we had to memorize about 4 verses. Over the course of a semester, about 60 verses. Over the course of 3 years, around, I don't know, 400, 500 verses. And I know all of those by heart even today. Okay? And so, if you're going to meditate on His Word all day long, first of all, you need to know the words. And I want to suggest, young people especially, I'm so old, honestly, I turned 68 last week. I don't try to memorize scriptures anymore. I don't. My brain is so full. Everything I learn, I have to forget something. So, but, you know, I know a lot of scriptures by heart. I know hundreds and hundreds of them. But if you're under 30, oh my goodness, you need to start memorizing scriptures. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down the road, I'm listening to music. Too much. I do not put this verse into practice sufficiently in my own life. I'll be honest with you. I think point number one, I feel pretty good that I'm actually doing that one. I feel good about that. Point number two, I'm getting there. Point number three here, I'll be honest with you, I've got some growth to do. But David said, "I meditate on your law all day long." He's just pulling up scriptures. And probably should not be looking at your cell phone while you're driving, pulling up scriptures. You'll probably have a car accident. I don't know if they do that around here, but Americans, they're on their cell phone when they're driving. Really bad idea. Psalm 119:72.
Yeah.
Psalm 119:72. So, do you meditate on the scriptures? All right, and Francis is going to talk about meditation. And meditation is something that we as a fellowship don't do very much of. We think that's for Hindus or something like that, or Buddhists. Psalm 119:72. He says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Now, can you say that with a straight face? All right. All right, I got thousands of pieces of gold. What's that worth? I don't know, a few million bucks. And then the Bible. Which is more valuable to you? A few million bucks or the Bible? And David says, there's no comparison. Everything the world has to offer is nothing compared to the Scriptures. He loved the Scriptures. He just couldn't spend enough time with them. Is that you? And by the way, you can't force yourself to have this attitude. To some extent, you have to pray about it. But David, he meditated on the law all day long, and he loved the Scripture more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That's a lot of money. Psalm 119:53. Here's another one. It says, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. For David, when people dishonored the Bible, it tore him up. It got him ticked off. It made him mad. You know, my website, I get hundreds of questions. I think I've answered about 3,000 questions that I've posted on my website. And I get some people that just completely disrespect the Bible. And they send me angry questions. And I'm telling you, it flat out makes me mad. It makes me mad. And I'll write the answer and then I better go back. Better tone that one down. But I hope when people are giving disrespect to the Bible, I hope it makes you mad.
Yeah. Come on.
How could they disrespect my Father? Even when they teach false doctrine. I hope when you hear false doctrine, I hope it gets you just a little bit upset. Actually, more than a little bit upset. Look at Psalm 119, verse 136. It says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And I'm guessing, one thing I noticed is Accra is a very, very, very religious place. It's crazy religious. But I'm guessing the rate of obedience to the Scripture is probably pretty low. Probably pretty low. And when David saw people who were not honoring the Scriptures, it led him literally to tears. Verse 139, he says, my zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. David was zealous for knowledge of the Scriptures. And I bet he was quoting Scriptures all the time. Of course, he didn't have what we have, which is, we got a lot more Scriptures to quote than David ever had. Say, point number one then, love, if you want to have a deep relationship with God, we're talking about spiritual disciplines, one of those disciplines is knowledge of the Scripture, correct? And understanding the Scripture. Point number one, you need to love God with all your mind. You need to engage your mind. Do not give leftovers to God. Don't do it. By the way, one quiet time a week that doesn't go that great, don't feel guilty. If you have four or five really, really good quiet times in a week, everybody has a stinker. Yeah. Don't worry about it. But if you go 2 or 3 weeks where you honestly can say, I'm not sure I really actually learned anything, that should catch your attention. Number two, as you're reading the Scriptures, understand and be aware. Make yourself aware that the Holy Spirit is playing a role.
Amen.
Number three, have David's attitude that you see in Psalm 19. Point number four, have a sense of adventure. Have a sense of adventure. This is exciting. This is exciting. I mean, my life has been changed by the Scriptures. You know, we need to, old people, we need to stay young. You know, come up with young people, think of a doctrine that you haven't heard much about and just spend some time, spend 6 months. I remember one time I was asked to teach a class. They asked me to teach a class about predestination. I thought, really? All right, great. So I spent six months just studying about predestination. I bought several books. And by the time I was done, man, I got that one nailed. I talked to a Calvinist. I'm like, you guys are dead meat, man. You guys are dead meat. There's no way. All right. And so take on a project, whatever it might be. I don't start a website, write an article, teach a lesson, become an expert in something. And over the years, I've kind of chipped away. There's, you know, I have this specialty and I have this specialty and I have this specialty. And over time, you're going to get to know a lot of scriptures. The Bible, like I said, is a bottomless well. And you need to think about things you don't normally think about. I say, read things by people that you don't agree with. Okay? Now, read the Bible first. Absolutely. And spend time reading things by people that you agree with. But be willing to listen to other viewpoints. Because if what you believe is true, then your faith will be deepened, not hurt, by having done that. Be open-minded. I remember I was in the Philippines, and I was riding, I was in the city of Iloilo, and I'm riding with the three leaders of the church, three guys. And we were talking about something, and I said, you know, our church, we have false doctrine. And the guy almost drove right off the road. He almost drove right off the road. He's like, you're kidding. That impossible. We're the kingdom of God. How could we possibly have false doctrine? Well, how could we possibly not have false doctrine? Do you think we're perfect? Do you really think we've arrived? Do you think we have full knowledge of the scripture? And I think of this as an unending story. Everyone here, especially the young people, it's your job to keep us on track. It's not Francis's job to keep us on track. Well, it's his job, just like everybody else. Because I'm telling you, steering the right path, it's not easy. And the surest vaccination against false doctrine is deep knowledge of the scripture. I've had to change my opinion on a lot of stuff. I've been wrong. And it's based on what I was taught. Yes, by the ICOC, I was taught false doctrine. I remember, this is a few years ago, I was giving a lesson for the singles in San Diego, and the singles was a pretty weak group. Jan and I took on the job of shepherding the singles, and man, I'm telling you, they're in bad shape. But I remember, I was teaching a lesson, I thought, I'm going to do a lesson about the grace of God, like the most basic possible thing, right? The most basic possible thing. And I said to him, you know what? If you're saved, you're saved. And people were like, they never heard that. They'd never heard that. They were living in a state of constantly wondering if they're still saved because maybe they weren't sharing their faith enough. They weren't, you know, blah, 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 blah. They had been raised with a works mentality that's kind of scary. All right? So, wow. But to me, that's exciting. I got to help them move in a better direction. And I'm telling you, if the members of the local church rely on the leadership to steer the boat in the right direction, that is a recipe for disaster. All right? So it is a never-ending story. The church will never have arrived, and the moment it's like entropy. You guys have science, any science major, entropy? The moment you arrive, you start sort of losing it and have to right the ship again. And you are responsible for helping. Yes, you here in Accra, Ghana, are responsible for helping the International Churches of Christ more broadly stay on the right path. Amen. You know, why do we believe such and such? A lot of the stuff we do, we think is biblical, but it's not. It's not unbiblical, but it's not necessarily biblical. I'll give you an example. Come on. Does the Bible teach one-on-one discipling?
No.
No, it doesn't. Now, by the way, I practice one-on-one discipling, all right? And I encourage, and I'm a church leader, every member of my church, I encourage them. I don't just encourage them. I tell them, look, if you're a member of the local church, we have one-on-one discipling. Yeah. But I also tell them, by the way, just so you know, what we're doing is we're putting into practice the one another passages. The biblical teaching is the one another passages. And one-on-one discipling, that's just how we as a fellowship have learned through experience to put it into practice. And if you can put it into practice a better way, go ahead and put it into practice a better way. I don't know a better way, so we're going to do one-on-one discipling. I don't apologize for that at all. But the thing is, we need to know the things that we do that are solidly biblical. By the way, it's not unbiblical. It's not unbiblical. The teaching that you never knew if you were really saved, that was unbiblical. In fact, but it's not like taught in the Bible. So I think we need to just allow ourselves to be self-aware of the things we do. What are things that are solidly taught? This is, the Bible says, do this. And what are things we do that aren't necessarily taught in the Bible? We do it for reasons because it works, and we need to have the right balance there. So we'll never be perfect. And you know, that's why I like to read, I like to read stuff by Roman Catholics. I like to read stuff by Baptists. Mormons, I stay away from Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, but you know, I read stuff by people I don't agree with. I can learn something. Yes, I can learn stuff from my Pentecostal friends. I have. Now I'm not gonna go do some of their stuff that they do, but, I've learned stuff from them. Alright? Good. Alright, so point number one, love the Lord your God with all your mind. And honestly, that's the most important point of the ones I'm making tonight. Point number two, just recognize and be aware of and invite the Holy Spirit to take part in your increase in knowledge. Point number three, have the David attitude. Point number four, a sense of adventure. All right. By the way, for me, coming here, this is an adventure. I'm not going to live a boring Christian life. I refuse to live a boring Christian life. I'm just not going to do it.
Oh, yes.
All right. People back home, they tell me I'm crazy. Last summer, I went to Haiti. Wow. And I had more than one person tell me, do not go there. Very dangerous. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there, but I went there. A sense of adventure. Okay, point number five. Amen. Have a plan. I know this part's boring. The first four points in my outline were interesting and fun and exciting. Point number five is boring, but it's important. You need to have a plan. So just for the sake of thinking, what is your plan? You know, and to me, I think we need to have a short-term plan, a medium-term plan, and a long-term plan to deepen our knowledge in the scriptures. Short-term plan, medium-term plan, long-term plan, and you ought to know what that plan is. If somebody asks you, what is your plan, you personally, to grow in your knowledge of the scriptures, you ought to have an answer. And by the way, your long-term plan, it can change. It's okay. But having no plan, you know, means you're not going to get much out of it at all. All right? And like I said, my plan, I have more than one plan, by the way. You can have more than one plan. But the biggest plan is, for me, is to literally know the whole Bible in depth. It's about a 15 or 20 year plan. But then I have to ask myself in any given year, what two books? What three books? I can only do about two or three books a year of the Bible towards that plan. All right. If it's going to be Isaiah, then, you know, I could do Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and I don't know, whatever. All right. You have to have a plan. And then plan for variety. Picking up the Bible, reading the verse of the day, hallelujah, amen, go on to your life. That's not even a plan. Yeah. And that, like I said, if you always do the same thing, I don't care who you are. If you always do the same thing, you will get bored.
Yeah.
All right. A lot of things you can do. You can keep a journal. I don't journal, by the way. I do not journal. And I'm 68 years old. I'm never going to be a journal person. I'm just suggesting that because that helps some people. There's a lot of different things we can do to study the scriptures. One thing we can do is just read. And when you're just reading, you can read like the New Living Translation. You know, read a Bible, not one of those really highfalutin fancy, you know, word for word translations. Read a pretty simple one. Just read it. And you can do a deep, involved study of a book. In other words, you can say, for the next 6 months, I'm going to do 1 Timothy. Where's Timothy? He's out there. There's Timothy. Isn't Timothy here? Yeah. I thought that would be funny, but Timothy didn't find that joke funny. All right. 1 Timothy for the next 6 months. You could study out a particular doctrine of Christianity. You can do side reading. You can read history books, philosophy, theology, other religions. Yeah. Here in Ghana, you should understand Islam. It's important. By the way, if you're spending 80% of your time studying the Quran, that's way, way, way out of balance. But you should at least have read the Quran if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years in the country of Ghana by now. You should have some basic understanding of Hinduism. I'm writing a book on that subject right now. In fact, I just finished it about a week and a half ago. So it'll be published in maybe 6 months, Other Worldviews. You can study. I don't know if they have things like commentaries. Do you have access to commentaries here? Maybe not. Francis, do you use commentaries?
Yeah.
All right, commentaries.
Yeah, commentary, yeah.
Read spiritual books. My point is, mix it up. Do different things. Read through the Bible in a year. Spend maybe 2 years just studying the Old Testament, whatever it would be. All right. Now, the last part is just practical stuff. I'm basically done with my lesson. I'll just give you practical things. Okay, so, 5 points. Let me remind you of the 5 points, and then I'll give you some practical stuff. Love God with all your mind. Chief thing, give him your mind.
Yeah.
Think. Contemplate. Challenge yourself. Write it down. Create a lesson. All right? Invoke the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. Have David's attitude. Have a sense of adventure. Have a plan. Some practicals. Practical number one, I've already mentioned, which is memorize scripture. Okay. Also, memorizing scripture, it involves like literally memorizing the scripture, but a lot of it is just knowing the location. For example, I knew that he will guide you into all the truth. I knew where it was. And, you know, that's not going to help you to meditate on it all day long. That's going to help you when you're trying to study the Bible with people. Got it?
Yeah.
Ask the right questions. Point number two under practicals, ask the right questions. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you two questions to ask. Here's one. Write this down. When you're reading something, ask yourself, is what I just read a command? Is it a principle or is it a practical example? All right? So you're reading scripture because we need to learn how to read the scriptures.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah.
So one question, ask yourself, is what I just read, is that a commandment?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a principle? Or is it a practical example? Okay. For example, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Is that a commandment? Is that a principle? Or is that a practical example? Is that a commandment, a principle, or a practical example? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Is that a commandment? Is that a principle? Or is that a practical example? I'm looking for somebody to answer that question. It is not a commandment. It is not. In fact, in America, most people don't even know what a yoke is. I've never been tempted to be yoked with somebody. Right? Do you know what a yoke is? It's this wooden thing. You know, that you have two oxen. I mean, have you ever seen somebody literally yoked to an unbeliever? I've never even seen that. How could you even put that verse into practice if it was a commandment? No, it's a principle. It's a principle. Now, we've taught it as if it was a command as a church, honestly. But it's a principle. And there is a difference. There's a difference. Okay, so what is the principle? Do not be yoked with unbelievers. What is the principle? In other words, a principle is a guiding thought. So you have a situation, and then you apply this principle to figure out what to do in this situation. Okay, so what is the principle of 2 Corinthians 6:14?
Do not
I'll get you started. Be careful. Finish the sentence. What were we going to say? What's the principle? Right, but, yeah.
Be careful you don't get too attached to unbelievers.
Right. Be careful not to become too attached. Now, some situations make you very attached, and those things we should probably avoid completely. Other things make you pretty attached. And then be careful. Other things, you know, like for example, you buy a water at the store. I mean, it's an unbeliever. You buy water from an unbeliever at a store. There's no attachment there. Mm-hmm. Starting a business. Is it okay for a Christian to start a business with a non-Christian? Does this command say that's a sin? No, it says, be careful. Think through it carefully. Now, we've used this scripture to say that a Christian cannot marry a non-Christian. Does that passage say a Christian cannot marry a non-Christian? No, it does not say that. Now, does the Bible say that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian? We've taught it in the church for years. Now, if that's only a principle, whoa. But my question is, does the Bible teach that a Christian should only marry a Christian? By the way, the answer is, yes, it does. In 1 Corinthians 7. So there you go. That's a commandment. Read it. If you go to 1 Corinthians 7, it is a commandment. All right? Only to a believer. It's right there. So if you're going to tell somebody, look, you cannot marry a non-Christian, it's, by the way, absolutely you can apply 2 Corinthians 6:14 to it. But if you do, use it as a principle. Don't use it as a command. But on the other hand, there's a command on that one. All right, would this apply to dating? Would 2 Corinthians 6:14 apply to dating? For a Christian to date a non-Christian, would it apply in that situation? Absolutely! Because the principle, and I don't know what it is here in America, who you date is who you marry. Got it? In America, who you date is who you marry. Now, does the Bible command that a Christian cannot date a non-Christian? No, it does not. It does not. How many times does the Bible mention dating? Zero times. So if you want to have stuff about dating, it needs to be based on biblical principles. And be bold in applying those principles, but remind the person this is a principle. When you're saying a Christian cannot date a non-Christian, say that's a biblical principle. And use 2 Corinthians 6:14. You could even use 2 Corinthians 7, although it's not talking about dating. We all know, everybody here with a, you know, in America, every country is different. I have to be careful what I say in different countries. In some countries, they don't even go on dates. In India, you don't have to give dating principles because they don't go on dates. All right? So that's one of the questions. Ask yourself, is this a commandment, a principle, or an example? For example, when you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those are almost only examples. How many commandments are there in the book of Proverbs? How many commandments are there in the book of Proverbs? Zero. It's a whole massive list of advice. Right? By the way, there's lots of commandments in the Bible. Some people say Old Testament, lots of commandments, New Testament, hardly any commandments. That is not true. Oh, we just go down the list. There's lots and lots of commandments. Like, do not forsake the fellowship. Right? That's a commandment. That's not a principle. That's a commandment. Encourage mother every day. That's not a principle, brothers and sisters. That's a commandment. Right? Give to the needs of the church. That's not a principle. So, but don't walk away from this lesson thinking you said, yeah, it's all just a bunch of principles. So you don't really have to do it. No, no, but I'd say understand the difference between, a principle, a command, and a practical example. Okay, next question. Another good question. I've got some examples. For example, I hear you're going to be appointing elders fairly soon. All right. So you need to ask yourself, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, are those commands or are those principles? Think about that. All right. Oh, here's one. I believe that God's people need a strong leader. I believe God's people, the family, you know, the local family of Christians need a strong leader. I don't know a single commandment that says that. To be honest with you, I'm not even sure if a principle says that. But if you read the book of Judges, it says, you know, the people did, everybody did what they wanted. There's lots and lots of examples. So the fact that as a local church needs a strong leader, that is shown again and again and again by biblical examples. And we can teach using biblical examples. We can. But when you teach using biblical examples, you need to do it a little bit different way than you do with a command. A command is something, a principle is another one, and an example is a third thing. Okay, great. I got a few other examples of this. All right. Question number two to think, is what I'm talking about, is this an essential teaching, an important teaching, or an unimportant teaching? Okay? I'm talking about doctrines now. I'm talking about doctrines. Okay? So, Christian doctrines. Is this an essential doctrine or an essential teaching? Is this an important doctrine, important teaching? Or is this an unimportant doctrine or unimportant teaching? Do you mean there's unimportant teachings in the Bible? Yeah, there are. For example, people argue from Genesis 1 how old the earth is, right? Is it important teaching in the Bible how old the earth is? No, it's not important at all. Who cares? Doesn't matter. You can waste a lot of time arguing over, you know, young earth, old earth stuff. What a waste of time. All right, that's not an important doctrine. All right, how about whether Jesus is God or not? Is that an important doctrine? Essential doctrine? Yes! John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In fact, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, he calls you the Antichrist. So anything about who Jesus is, that he's perfectly God and perfectly man, that he's saved. How about the doctrine of baptism? That baptism is when you're saved. Is that essential, important, or not important? It's essential. Any doctrine that's related to your salvation, by definition, is an essential doctrine. Got it. All right, what about the role of women in the church? Because there's been some debate in our churches around the world of exactly what women should or should not be doing in the church. Is that an essential doctrine, an important doctrine, or unimportant doctrine? I say it's an important doctrine, but it's not an essential doctrine. You could be wrong on that and still go to heaven. I mean, seriously? You really think your salvation depends? Because essential means your salvation depends on it. Yeah. That's the definition.
Yeah.
All right, what about speaking in tongues? That's a big thing around here, speaking in tongues. Essential, important, or unimportant? It's important. How do you know it's important? Because it divides churches. And in fact, it inevitably will. But could somebody speak in tongues and go to heaven? Of course they could! If they believe Jesus is Lord, he was raised from the dead, make him Lord, repent of their sins, and get baptized. All right? But that's an important doctrine. All right. What about end times? Where, you know, like when Jesus come back, is it going to be like a rapture, or the premillennial, amillennial, that sort of stuff? Essential, important, or not important? I say not important. Maybe it is, but I don't know why it's very important, honestly. So people get all upset. Oh, these people teach this. When I'm studying the Bible with somebody, if they believe in premillennialism, I'm like, oh, well, whatever. I don't really care about that. It's like, that's just, by the way, that's just my opinion. Just my opinion. But definitely do not put that in the essential category, right? What's essential is that when Jesus comes back, you're ready. That's what's essential.
Exactly. All
right. And when he's going to come back, exactly what it's going to be like. I don't think that affects my life really at all. So I'd say it's unimportant. All right. Last point under the practicals is we need to learn how to do hermeneutics. I know it's a really big, long word, hermeneutics. Have you ever heard that word? It's just a fancy word. Basically, you need to learn the science of how to study the scriptures. And I want to suggest that either yourself or Charlie or teach a hermeneutics class to the church at some point. I did that in San Diego. I did it in Bakersfield. So hermeneutics, big long word. Forget the word. Don't even use the word. It doesn't matter. It's the systematic study and principles of how to interpret the Bible. So we need to learn how to interpret the Bible. There's hermeneutics, exegesis, all these big fancy words. And I've got I've got a copy of the notes. You pass that around, about context and grammar and dispensation. When you have apparent contradictions, what to do about that, all that kind of stuff. So I think that's not for the young Christians, but for those, somebody who's been a Christian for 10 or 15 years, I think you ought to take a class in hermeneutics. All right. Whether you call it that or not, doesn't matter to me very much. All right, so anyway, so I was asked by Francis to talk a little bit about one of, what, about five different spiritual disciplines you're going to cover? All right, which is the most important spiritual discipline? I think Bible study is pretty high up on the list. All right, so hopefully that was helpful. And anyway, I'm done.
Wow. Wow. This is the beginning of our blessing this week. Please, let us have 5 minutes.